Welcome back to our study in the book of Philippians. Do me a favor, if you haven't already, open your Bibles or your Bible devices to Philippians chapter 3. Just hold on to that for a second. Before we dive into the text, I need your opinion and a little help here. When you see these pictures, I mean, you don't have to shout it out, but just as you think to yourself, some thoughts that come to mind. Here's the first picture. What do you think? I know, that's an awe moment right there. Cute. Very cute, and I would say extremely normal. That's normal, right? Let's get another one. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Again, cute, normal. Here's a third one. Oh, come on now. There we go. Super, super cute. Let's go. Yes. Are those eyes really that blue? That's crazy. Cute and normal, and that's what babies do. They drink milk, right? That's who they are. They drink milk. And here's the last one. Oh, you say, wait a second. That's weird. That's not right. That should never, ever, ever be. Paul, there's some debate on this. Did he write the book of Hebrews or not? Some say yes, some say no. I tend to think so. But the writer of the book of Hebrews, he penned these words to Jewish believers in Rome. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Isn't that funny? It's assumed that when you know and love Jesus that you teach others about Jesus. You notice he didn't say pastors, elders, deacons. He just said believers. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training, this is interesting, have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. The implied is when you're in the word, you know the word, you feast on the word, you teach the word, then and only then you kind of know the difference between right and wrong. In our text this morning, Paul he's going to talk about, if I can go kind of big picture here, he's going to talk about holy dissatisfaction and relentless pursuit when it comes to our lives in Christ. 2 weeks ago, we took a week off for our 20th anniversary celebration. By the way, wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that great? 2 weeks ago, we talked about Paul's passion to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to participate in his sufferings, even unto death. Today, Paul is going to show us, how do we make that passion a reality? Paul says, this is what I want. I want to know Christ. I want to go deep. I want to know his sufferings. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And oh, by the way, this is how you do it. That's this morning. Today, Paul is going to show us how to make that passion a reality through a relentless pursuit of Jesus. And I believe that Paul is concerned that Christians in Philippi, for a variety of reasons, have become spiritually stagnant, just like those believers in the book of Hebrews. And I would be lying to you if I didn't say that that's a concern I have for the church in America today. Paul is concerned that the church in Philippi continues to drink the milk of the word when they should be eating the meat of the word. I don't know if they are regressing, but in a sense, it's as though they're stuck in neutral. Also, I don't think, and this is encouraging, sort of, I don't think Paul is suggesting that they aren't genuinely born again, that they're not saved, that they don't know Jesus. I don't think he's suggesting that. He addresses them as believers, as followers. But I bet there's little or no growth. Maybe their passion for Jesus is lukewarm at best. Their study of God's word is sporadic at best. Maybe their prayer lives are largely restricted to listening to others intercede with God. The idea of pressing forward and relentlessly pursuing the knowledge and enjoyment of Christ, well, it just strikes them as just too much work. It's just work. So the result is they coast. Can we feel a little tension here? I mean, they didn't even have Netflix or Amazon Prime or social media. Are you a little bit like me, those of you who have a smartphone and then it tells you how many hours you spent on the smartphone? And you're like, wow, 40 hours on the smartphone, 5 minutes with Jesus all week. Who would have thought the smartphone should keep us accountable, right? Let me emphatically say nothing could be more contrary to biblical Christianity than that perspective on Christian living. Listen to Paul's passionate description of his own life. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this. What is the this he's talking about? It goes back to verses 10 and 11. I haven't obtained yet Christ's suffering and a full knowledge of who he is and the power of his resurrection. I'm in process, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Although justified by faith in Christ, although forgiven of all of his sins, although living in the knowledge of Christ and in a relationship of love and fellowship with him, I love this. Paul refuses to stagnate. He's like this, hey, my position is secure in Christ, but I'm still in process. Get this, he is careful to cultivate and sustain in his heart what could only be called a holy dissatisfaction, combined with a relentless pursuit of that ultimate prize and goal for which Jesus Christ took hold of him. So, here's what I hope to do this morning, and I want you to see this for all of us together. Let's do this together. I want to issue a call for a renewed commitment to re-engage with Christ and to re-enter the race we've been called to run, commanded to run. My aim is to take this passage and use it to bring some spiritual heat to bear on our hearts and unthaw our souls so that we will relentlessly pursue that for which we have already been taken captive. Paul shows us how to do this. I love it. Really practical. Three ways. First off this morning, we see Paul's humility. He says, I haven't arrived yet. The first essential to holy dissatisfaction and a relentless pursuit of Jesus may surprise us. In order to run the race and keep moving forward, please hear this, we must be dissatisfied with where we are at right now. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This is great. Can we just stop for a second and acknowledge Paul's humility here? I mean, Paul has some incredible experiences. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. The Bible says that he went to the third heaven and he experienced inexpressible things that were so great. He's like, I don't even have words for them. I have no words. It's like when I eat Wright's barbecue burnt ends, I'm like, they're inexpressible. I don't know how to describe it. He healed people. He, by the power of God, he rose people up from the dead. He planted churches, then wrote letters to those churches. He preached amazing sermons. Paul the Apostle, 30 years after his conversion, is saying, I'm not what I ought to be. I've not obtained yet all that I need to obtain. I'm amazed. It breaks my heart. I run to some believers who are like, I'm good. If you're good, you're done. I got it. I'm all right. saved by grace. Stretching towards, running. Oh, it's work. No thanks. I'm good. Paul says, I'm not yet what I ought to be. And trust me, I can stand here and echo that same testimony. After all my years of walking with the Lord and all my years of ministry, I'm not what I ought to be. I haven't arrived. I'm not spiritually perfect. I'm not morally perfect. It's a battle each and every day. I've not yet reached God's perfect standard. The truth is, all of us still have some work to do. None of us are perfect. And like Paul, we should be dissatisfied with our walk. So let me encourage you to use this sense of dissatisfaction to spur you on to your next steps of spiritual growth. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. First off, we see Paul's humility. He hasn't arrived yet. Secondly, we see Paul's appropriate amnesia. He leaves the past in the past. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Let me just point out that Paul doesn't mean by this that we should erase from our minds all memories of the past. He's not recommending that we forget the mercies of God that were shown to us through Jesus Christ. He's not saying that we shouldn't reflect on the wonderful things that God has done for us, or that we should ignore the progress that we've made, or as if it would be wrong to remember the victories and learn from our mistakes. It's okay. It's okay to kind of go back, as we talked about last week at our 20th year anniversary, to look at some stones of remembrance and say, yes, God, that's right, you were there. Rather, he has in mind those things of the past that tend to hinder our forward progress. Can I be really candid? And you're like, well, I don't have a choice, Lee. You're up there talking. I know. Let me be really candid. Some of you can't take a breath without feasting on your victimization. It's your precious. You can't take a breath. Someone has hurt you badly. Someone has betrayed you badly. Someone lied about you or stole from you or broke a confidence or failed to show up when they promised that they would be there. And you just can't let it go, and it's hindering your spiritual race. Like, God is like, come on, let's go. And you're like, I don't even want to put my shoes on. And here's what the enemy does. Hey, you were done wrong. Hey, what a terrible dad you were given. Hey, can you believe what that teacher did back in eighth grade? Hey. You're like, yeah, I'm not gonna put my running clothes on. I'm not gonna tie up my shoes. Or maybe less about what others have done to you and more about what you did or you failed to do. There's some sin you committed, some promise you broke, some word you spoke that harmed someone else, and you just can't let it go, and it has paralyzed your spiritual race. And the enemy is whispering this to you. I know who you are. I know what you did. I know what you thought. I know what you said. Don't even put your shoes on. The race isn't for you, buddy. Sorry. You're disqualified. So what does Paul advise us to do? Now hang with me here, because at first it's really simple, but I'll unpack it. He very simply says this, forget it. Leave it behind. Turn from it and look to the future and all that God has in store for you in Jesus. Do me a favor, I want you to write this down. I want to challenge all of us with this. Refuse to live in bondage to past failures. Renew your commitment to live in joyful expectations of future blessings. Even as I say that, some of you are like, but that bondage is like a security blanket. And I don't know, future blessings, is there such a thing? Again, I don't want to be misunderstood. Some victories in the present are won by remembering former mercies. Hallelujah. In a few minutes when we take communion, you know that's what happens, right? Every time we take communion, it's a memory. We remember what Jesus did for us. Jesus said, do this as often as you eat and drink it. Do it in remembrance of me. That's a good memory. So Paul's point isn't don't ever look back. Rather, his point is only look back for the sake of pressing forward. The value in remembering yesterday is the degree to which it energizes us for what we face tomorrow. Praise God for whatever success you've achieved. Thank God for his faithfulness in days gone by. Confess your failures and mistakes and sins, and then turn to the future and go hard after God. Hey, you're going to go hard after something, right? Stuff, booze, drugs, regret. You're going to go hard after something. Hey, child of God, go hard after Jesus Christ. You're going to give the best of who you are to something. Why not Jesus? This is what Paul's addressing in Philippi. They're kind of like, and in the book of Hebrews, right? It's kind of like, I don't know. I think I'm okay. I think I'm all right. Turn to the future and go hard after God. But I can already hear it. But Lee, I just can't do it. My past haunts me. My former way of life is ever present in my mind, try as I may. And just when I think I've broken free from it all comes rushing back, and I'm slammed with guilt and shame and regret, and I'm tormented by my past. What can be done? Let's get really practical for you and me. Here, there's more than this, but I want to just talk about four things that I try to apply to my life. Number one, we need to preach the gospel of grace to ourselves. Don't wait to hear it from me or Jim or someone else up here. Preach it to yourself. Remind yourself daily that nothing in the past is greater, more powerful, or beyond the reach of God's forgiving grace. I find it interesting that people who find it almost impossible to forget those things in the past have actually failed to properly remember the most important thing in the past. You say, what's that? The life of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, an empty tomb. That's in the past. You know why we love Easter? You say, well, I like bunnies, I like ham, I like Easter candy. You know why we as children of God, we love Easter, we get in this room and we're filled with hope? Because Jesus defeated sin and death, and we're like, there's hope for me. Go back to Easter. Go back to Easter. Go back to the life of Jesus. Number two, if we've sinned against someone, we need to go make it right. That's a biggie. Do the best you can to seek forgiveness and be reconciled. Now, I know it's hard, but it's worth it. Why? So you can have a clear conscience to more effectively run your race. Now, some of you are thinking, but Lee, what? And this is common, sadly, because people use this to punish other people. You say, Lee, what if they won't forgive me? Paul says this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If they don't receive your apology, get this, you've transferred the deed of not forgiving over to them. Unfortunately, it's now their burden to carry. Let me say that again. If they don't receive your apology, you have transferred the deed of not forgiving, the demonic deed of not forgiving, over to them. Unfortunately, it is now their burden to carry. Pray for them. Number three, cry out to God that he would provide us with a fresh, I do this every single day, sometimes many times throughout the day, a fresh infusion of the Holy Spirit, so that every time those memories rise up in our hearts, the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to push the delete button. I do it all the time. I get up, I go to my, Jim gets out of bed, gets right on his knees. He's more spiritual than I am. I usually start making my coffee, take some vitamins, get to my chair of prayer. And then I say, Holy Spirit, I confess sin. I say, man, God, if I, anything I've done I shouldn't have done, I don't know what it is, bring it to my mind. Things I know I've done I shouldn't have done, I confess. And I say, Holy Spirit, live through me. Give me strength. Give me power. Number four, finally and most important of all, cry out to God that he would supply us with strength through his Spirit to fix, and Heather prayed this earlier, I loved it, to fix our thoughts, to fix our hearts, to fix our minds on Jesus. We need to remember all that he has promised to be for us, not only today, but every day, hereafter, into eternity, his beauty, his grace, his power. We need to devote the best of who we are, our mental, emotional, and physical energy, to immersing ourselves in the knowledge of Christ. Study him, seek him, pray to him, sing to him. We see Paul's humility. We see Paul's appropriate amnesia. That is, he leaves the past in the past. And thirdly, this morning, we see Paul's determination. He runs to get Jesus. He says, I press on toward the goal. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the heart of the passage. Paul says, I press on. This is a present, active, indicative verb, which means there is continuous effort. Here's a better translation. Paul says, I continually press on toward. The word toward means down. It literally means to bear down on. Paul says, I continuously bear down on. Like all the time, like I don't stop. Now, why does Paul do that? Why does he bear down continuously? I'll tell you why. For the prize. You say, well, hold on. Isn't that a little, I don't know, crass? Right? No. Please hear this. Beloved, we do it for the prize. We want to win the prize. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Do we see a theme here? Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown, the crown of righteousness, a temporal crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown of righteousness that will last forever. So what's the prize? Write this down. I think you know what it is. The prize is Christ. He is our exceeding great reward. When we see, sadly, people who claim to know and love Jesus who back away and say, you know what, I'm no longer a Christian. You know what they're saying is, Jesus is not worth it. Jesus isn't a prize worth running for. He's just not worth it. I don't care what they say. They'll blame everything and everyone, but it's Jesus. My salvation was never about the church I went to, my youth pastor, my family of origin, the country I'm from, the political party I was a part of, which I wasn't at the time. I was just kind of, 17, didn't know what I was doing. My salvation has always been about and will always be about Jesus. I run after Jesus. Jesus is the prize. If it becomes anything else, you'll get confused. Well, you see, my dad, I get it, with a lot of bad dads. Believe it or not, there's some bad moms. They're not Jesus. Yeah, but did you read about that pastor who, pastors aren't Jesus. Well, the church is the bride. We're in process. We're not there yet. We're not perfect yet. We still got some stains. It's Jesus. Indeed, the full and final prize of this call is the joy of everlasting fellowship with Christ in a glorified body on a glorified earth. But until then, we've got a race to run. I've shared this before, but it's good, too good not to share it again. There is, I think he's dead now, but many years ago, there was a track coach in Indiana, a girls' high school track coach. And before every single race, he would say to his girls that were running in that event, as they got into that position, as they stood in their lane, he would come up next to them and he would whisper these words: "The finish line is in front of you. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Look straight ahead. The race is in your lane." Now run your race. It's no different for you and me. Here's our temptation. With a little help from the devil, our culture, and our flesh, our temptation will be to look at somebody else's lane and be jealous and stop running. You know the despairing that comes from comparing? I stole that from Charity Stillings. She may use that again later, and she's probably going to be upset that I took it, but she said the day it was so good. Our temptation will be to look at the sin, will be to look at the sinful world around us and want to give up. Our temptation will be to look at all the stuff around us and make this world our heaven and stop running. Our temptation will be to look at those things that seem unfair and say to God, "God, that's not fair. I'm not running." I like what one of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom, said. He's one of my favorites. "He that runs looks not at the spectators, but at the prize." What is the prize? The prize is incorruption, perfection, and eternal life with Christ. If you've made the prize anything else, you'll stop running. You won't even get in the race. At this time, I would like those on the prayer team to come on up. Those on the worship team to come on up. You're going to see people all around this room, and they want to pray with you. It could be salvation. Like, I need Jesus. I realize I've put my trust in everything but Jesus, and it's not working. And they would love to share with you what the Bible calls the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Not a church, not a personality on this earth, right? Not a political party, but Jesus. Maybe you just want to pray. You're like, I just want to come up and pray. I want to spend some time and for the Father, and I want someone to walk me through some issues in my life. Come on up. Well, there were people in the church in Philippi in the first century, even as there are undoubtedly today, who just didn't get it. They didn't understand why they needed to press on and strain forward and aim to lay hold of the prize of knowing and loving and savoring and enjoying Jesus. And Paul's trying to encourage them. There's some people in this room, you're like, this is a moment for me. Hey, this is what we do, beloved. This is why we don't forsake the gathering together, right? Because we have these moments and we go, wow, I think I've been on the sideline. My sneakers are a little dusty. Okay, let's go. Others know exactly what Paul meant, but for all sorts of reasons, they prefer to coast. They prefer to drift, and they feel okay with that. I will simply say what Paul said. What Paul said to like-minded people in Philippi. Verse 15, let's finish this out. This is really good. He says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. What's he mean by that? He's like, everything that I just said, if you really are mature, you'll do it. That's Paul, which of course, that's the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. And he goes on, he says, if on some point, because obviously there were some differences, opinions, you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. His point is simply this, regardless of where you are on your journey, don't let go or abandon what you have found in Christ and what you already know of Christ. Hold true to what you have attained by God's saving mercy. Stay in the game. Stay in the game. Before I pray, one last thing that will help us pursue the prize. We talked about it last week. I highly recommend that you go through our 6-week spiritual formation series called Following the Way of Jesus. It is a powerful and incredibly practical resource that our equip team has created to help you press on and stay in your lane as it pertains to your relationship with Jesus and your purpose in his kingdom. Kevin and Mick, who've put this together, and they have beta tested it on numerous groups, and we were blessed as a staff. We went through it together as a staff, and it was phenomenal. And I dare say, I know a lot of words get used, but life-changing. Kevin and Mick will be offering the next set of classes in September. So keep your eyes and ears open for details of how to sign up. You may be here this morning and you're like, I see that over there. I think it's a tub of water. And I realize that it's for people who want to be baptized. And you're like, I haven't done that. I love Jesus. I know him. He's given a clear command to do it. And I want to do it. If that's the case, as we transition to our ministry time, I'm going to pray right now. Come on up. Talk to someone. I'll be up front. There'll be other staff around the room, people on the prayer team. Just say, hey, I want to get baptized. When can I schedule that? Can I do it today? Do I need to do it next week? Our desire at New Heights is to get people, to posture people in the best position to be obedient to the clear commands of Christ. And that's one of the clear commands of Christ. Let me pray. Father, give us the heart of Paul. Help us to be teachable, knowing that we haven't arrived. Help us to leave the past in the past, Father. In Jesus' name, we rebuke the lies of the enemy, but even the truths that have taken place but are covered by your blood. We rebuke those. Your blood has covered those. You tell us that we are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. You have forgiven our sins. You bury them in the depths of the ocean, and they can't be dug up. Help us to leave the past in the past. And then, Father God, help us to stay in our lane, to not be consumed by the things of this world or comparing ourselves to others or mad at the injustices. We live in a sin-cursed world. But to run hard, run faithfully for the prize, Jesus. And we ask it in his name.